please open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs in chapter 23. It's the first place we will land for a few moments. It's good to be in church tonight. Good to be with you folks. It is. My family has enjoyed the time of prayer we've been enjoying in our services. And one common theme in our prayer is how thankful the Lord has made us for people in the church family. And what it has meant to us through all the weirdness of the world in these last few months, and how church and people from church can be a constant in your life. They can be something that reminds you of the goodness of God. They can be something that reminds you of normal. Not all of them remind you of normal, but some of them do. And I want you all to know we appreciate the Hope Baptist Church family. It's good to be part of it. I think here at Hope we believe in an every word Bible. I think that's the case. I'm fairly certain. I recently had a man ask me, he's like, you know, I know some of the people around here are King James only. I was like, yeah, that's probably true. And he said, are you as well? And I thought, man, I better be careful. Is he a spy? Is he trying to catch me in something here and get me fired? I said, yeah, basically. No, I didn't say that. I said, yes. And we talked about that a little bit. But if that is the case, and we believe in an every word Bible, I think we are compelled then to understand what the words in the Bible mean. I mean, it seems fair enough. What is really the use of an every word Bible if you don't understand what the words mean? All right. And that's how I feel about it. And I think both those things are true. And I think it behooves us then to actually even in our regular everyday lives to utilize those words. I think if there is wisdom in Christians using Bible words to describe the world. I think there's wisdom in Christians utilizing Bible words to discuss and describe worldly things, not only spiritual things. One of my pastors that I had in California while I was in Bible college, they had a large church and a large bus ministry. And as a result of that, any church that has a lot of outreach where they try to help children and they try to help needy families results in a lot of lawsuits. It's terrible, but results in a lot of lawsuits. And oftentimes we'd hear that Dr. Gibbs was here and he was having lunch with Pastor Treiber. Like, wow, isn't that great? That's so nice. No, that meant that there was a lawsuit going on. Dr. Gibbs from CLA would be there. And Brother Treiber had to be coached by Dr. Gibbs. He says, when it comes to these depositions and things that you're doing, he said, Brother Treiber, you need to remember that you just need to answer like a pastor. See, they would ask him questions about this and he'd say, well, our bus ministry is a thing whereby we do this. And he would try to speak all formally. And he learned that he just needs to speak as a pastor. And I think we need to learn to speak in our everyday lives as Christians. I think it's wise, probably for our children's sake. I think there's power and there is, I think there is weight to Bible words. For example, which do you feel is more weighty a term? To say that someone cheated on their spouse or that someone committed adultery? Now, I don't know, but I know a lot of people who cheat on quizzes in school and who cheat by putting too much pine tar on a bat. But they don't commit adultery on their tests. And I think that there is wisdom when we're training our children, when we're thinking of things in the world, to ascribe to them the accurate Bible term. I think there's some wisdom in that. And I think we could all grow in that area. I appreciate the pastors that I've had in my life who speak biblically and who think biblically. It has been a challenge to me and a real help to me. In the spirit, then, of holding fast this form of sound words, we're going to examine something tonight. We're going to examine the sin of gluttony. Gluttony. And I told someone that I was going to preach this tonight, and he thought I was joking. Maybe it's because he could tell I was like sort of busting out of the suit that I was wearing. And he thought, Caleb, I don't know if you're the right candidate for that sermon. I don't know if you're really the guy who wants to talk about gluttony. Now, here's the thing about gluttony. Gluttony does not exist in isolation. It is not something unique. It's a facet or like an outgrowth of a probably a more superior sin. Gluttony is a particular outworking of fleshly lusts which war against the soul, according to 1 Peter 2 and verse 11. You understand this, since we love the Bible, we believe in every word of the Bible, to lust is not to sin. to lust is not to sin. I remember, I don't know how old I was when I saw it in the Bible where it said the spirit lusts against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit. And I was like, the spirit lusts? What are we talking about here? To lust is to desire something very strongly. Now, almost every time the word lust is used in the Bible, it's talking about a desire to do something wrong, a desire to have something wrong. But to lust is not necessarily to sin, but it is the source of much sin. Sinful lust has many facets and can be described in various ways. Lusting after something forbidden would be evil concupiscence, according to Colossians 3:5. That's when you desire something that's wrong, honestly, basically because it's wrong. Pastor Saul, I think, used the example of that's seeing the sign that says wet paint, do not touch. And the only reason you want to touch is because there was a sign that said wet paint, do not touch. That's the only reason. It's sort of like when you were getting ready to mop the kitchen floor. First, you had to sweep, but you're getting ready to mop the kitchen floor. And your mom said, hey, Caleb, when are we going to mop the kitchen floor? And you said, you know what, we were going to mop the kitchen floor, but now we're not going to. That would be concupiscence. It also would earn you a backhand across the face, from what I recall, if I remember the story correctly. That would be concupiscence, desiring something that is wrong, basically because it is wrong. Lusting after something that is not rightly yours would be covetousness. We know this from the Ten Commandments, right? Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his. We see all these possessive pronouns here, okay? To covet is to want something, is to lust after something that is not rightly yours. It may not even be a bad thing, but it's not yours. And so to covet would be to lust after that type of thing. And then another way that we could, another facet of lust would be this. Lusting after and consuming something more than you need. That is gluttony. As the Proverbs teach, be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty. Now, you may be asking this question, or you've already checked out on the message this evening. You say, well, I don't need a message on gluttony. So then to whom does a message on gluttony apply? Many falsely believe that a glutton is a person who is overweight. Now, it is true that one of the potential manifestations of gluttony is that one would be overweight. But, you know, that's not necessarily an indication that someone is a glutton. There are all kinds of reasons why someone could be overweight. As a matter of fact, do we even know what the proper weight is for anybody? Do we really know? I don't know. I think there's probably a point at which we could say, well, that person, it's probably working against their health to be the weight that they currently are. But a person is not a glutton necessarily because they're overweight. Or maybe someone would say it's someone who is out of shape. Well, people come in all kinds of shapes. All kinds of shapes. We know people who are big boned. We know people who are slender. And we say this, and it may seem a little tongue-in-cheek, but honestly, there are so many different body types. And honestly, there's so many different cultures. You know, in some cultures, it is a status symbol to be what we would consider overweight. As a matter of fact, the way to compliment someone would be to call their wife fat. This is true. You think I'm joking? This is true in many cultures. I'm not going to do it. I'm saying this is true in many cultures. If you want to compliment a man and say he's very prosperous, you'd say his wife, oh, your wife is so fat, and oh, isn't that wonderful? And he would take, I mean, he put his fingers and his lapels on that. Now, this is true. That's the way some cultures are. That doesn't necessarily mean that person is a glutton. As a matter of fact, the Bible has a lot of things to say about fat, and usually it's very good. Now, there's also some places where someone was fat and dirt came out and things like that, and that seems less ideal. But here's the thing. If we want to know who does the message on gluttony apply to, it's not necessarily someone who is, we would call, obese or overweight or someone who is out of shape. Gluttons can be found in every weight class, every dress size, and every economic station. Some gluttons have six-pack abs, and some have never seen their abs, or at least not since high school. Some gluttons eat at a fine steakhouse once or twice a week, while some gluttons can recite the Taco Bell value menu from memory. Some gluttons eat kale chips, acai berry smoothies, and organic coconut oil, while other gluttons feast on deep-fried Oreos and Flamin' Hot dill pickle potato chips. Can I get a witness on that? Anybody with me on that one? I mean, who knew those things even existed? What a treasure. I mean, the Flamin' Hot dill pickle, they're Lay's. A lot of times you find it for $2.50 at Walmart's. Make sure you wear your mask when you go in, all right? You say, who is a glutton? Who is a glutton? Who would need a message on gluttony? Well, I think it would behoove us just to understand what the term means in Scripture. But I think we'll find when we see gluttony described in Scripture that it describes a lot of us. Are you still on Proverbs 23? Have you reached there? Let's observe three scriptural descriptions of gluttony. Number one, gluttony is surrendering or being subservient to your appetites. Gluttony is surrendering to your appetites. Proverbs 23, beginning in verse 1. The writer of Proverbs says, "When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee, and put a knife to thy throat, if thou be a man given to appetite. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat." A man given to appetite. Those are the words the writer of Proverbs uses to suggest a proclivity or a leaning towards something. The writer's instructing his son not to be governed by his urges while at the table. The example set by the Apostle Paul was not to be brought under the power of any. It's interesting that any time the word glutton or gluttonous is used in Scripture, it's always in tandem with drunkard or winebibber. Who is a glutton? A glutton is a person who is intemperate in their appetites. Intemperate. We know the spiritual gift, temperance, right? Temperance. When we have a lack of the spiritual fruit of temperance, we're at risk of becoming gluttonous. And you say, yeah, I know, but when you're talking about gluttony, aren't you supposed to be talking about people like yourself, Pastor Caleb, who are overweight and obviously overweight and need to work on that? I think the Bible, with these descriptions, helps us understand. Here's the thing. The insidiousness or the sneakiness, the real sneakiness of our lusts, is that they begin as a desire for something good. But if unchecked, if uncontrolled, they result in our cravings overcoming our conscience. This is the danger of lust. This is the danger of gluttony. You understand, it's interesting. You can feed your lusts. You can feed your lust. You know that people who need to gain weight for particular sporting ventures, you know, a lot of times they have to force themselves to eat, to actually develop an appetite to eat that much food. You might find that hard to believe. I've never had to work on my appetite to make it want more food. That's not a thing that's ever happened to me. You hear the stories of the Hollywood actors who get all pumped up for a movie role, and they ask them, wow, how many hours of working out did you have to do to get those huge biceps and get those big shoulders and that V shape? And they said, honestly, the working out was one thing, but it was all the eating I had to do that was so hard. They actually had to build an appetite. But the truth is, in our own spiritual lives, we have an appetite. There is that natural man who lusts after the flesh. And if we feed it, it will grow. And that appetite will continue to grow. And it may start out and seem like something small. And here's the thing about gluttony. It seems to me a facet of lust, but it also seems to me a stepping stone to bigger problems, to greater sins. Why? Because we are fulfilling the lusts of our flesh through gluttony. If you love gluttony, say amen. All right. Here's the thing about not checking these desires. They result in our cravings overcoming our conscience and even our fear of consequence. Now, it's interesting. A naturalist or an evolutionary theorist or biologist would tell you that man's strongest urge is to survive. To survive. It is just to live another day. It will do whatever it takes to live another day. And yet, I know of something warring in my members, and I assume warring in yours, that wants something a whole lot more than preservation. It wants what it wants. It doesn't matter what the consequences are. Perhaps I could give you an example when it comes to gluttony, because I don't know if you're quite with me yet. But an example when it comes to gluttony would be, I know that it's 7:30, and if I eat that fifth piece of pizza, the heartburn will keep me up all night and I will have a horrible day at work tomorrow. But do you think I'm going to eat that fifth piece of pizza? The answer is definitely yes. Definitely yes. That's ridiculous. I would never do that. What would be another example? How about a hypochondriac? A hypochondriac, what's interesting is a hypochondriac is so consumed with being clean for the sake of their health that they act in a way that is unhealthy. All that matters to them is stay clean, don't get sick, don't get dirty, don't get hurt. And when they act this way, they actually act in a way that is unhealthy. You see, when we give in to our appetites, when we allow our desires to determine our decisions, we put ourselves in a situation. Here's the thing. All sin at its core is suicidal. All of it is. Dr. Lester Roloff used to say that every sin had a payment that you would reap in your body. Every sin had a payment. I heard one man say, we do not break the laws of the universe, rather we break ourselves upon them. Every sin has a penalty. All sin at its root, at its core, is suicidal. Say, how do you know this? Because the Bible tells us in James 1, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You see, we do those things, and the Apostle Paul gives us a great example of this, and I think this may have been Pastor Dave's text just a week or so ago about those things that I would do, those I do not, I allow not, I want to do. It's the most schizophrenic passage in Scripture. And what is he saying? He's saying those things that I know they're bad for me, I really want to do them. Here's the truth of the matter that a lot of people won't tell you. Sin is fun. We like sin. I really like sin. Am I the only one? We like sin. We do. Why do men sin? Well, it's because of their upbringing. Maybe it's because people like sin. Why do people commit crime? Because it's fun. Why do people riot and pull down statues? It's a good time. No, but what's the deeper meaning? Don't you think there's some pain? Listen, we're all broken, but the truth of the matter is we like sin. And when we indulge our appetite for sin, it only grows. And the long-term effect, what we will reap one day, is death. Gluttony is dangerous. Gluttony is surrendering to your appetites. Number two, let's go to Ecclesiastes, please, chapter 10. Ecclesiastes 10. Gluttony is subverting God's purpose for food. Gluttony is subverting God's purpose for food. Ecclesiastes 10. Looking at some of the wisdom books this evening, Ecclesiastes 10. Let's look at verse 16. Woe to thee. This is Ecclesiastes 10, beginning in verse 16. Woe to thee, O land, when thy king is a child, and thy princes eat in the morning. Blessed art thou, O land, when thy king is the son of nobles, and thy princes eat in due season for strength and not for drunkenness. Interesting that he contrasts a glutton, or he compares a glutton to a child. That's interesting. Someone who doesn't have control over their desires. We see that eating food has a purpose, and that purpose is for strength. When food is treated as an end in and of itself, we are misusing a gift from God. We're misusing a gift from God. God gave us food for a purpose. To fuel the body. That's why he gave it. When we decide, oh no, I'm going to use food for this purpose and that purpose and this purpose and that purpose, we are misusing a grace or a gift from God. Well, Pastor Caleb, are you saying then, or are you saying that the Bible's saying that we should never enjoy food? Like food should hurt? Or food should just be, we should just be eating, you know, bran flakes and, you know, that real granola, not the fake stuff that tastes good. Real granola has no flavor whatsoever. Are you saying that we should only be, I mean, what are you saying about this? No. As a matter of fact, Scripture says that food is not a dirty thing. It says every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. And thank the Lord for that passage. Remember Brother Jacob? Brother Jacob has smoked some meats for a few events around here, and I am thankful that every creature of God is good. Amen. And that is a blessing. So what are you saying? What I'm not saying, or I'm not saying that the Scripture is saying, is that you shouldn't enjoy food. It shouldn't be fun. It shouldn't taste good. That's not what Scripture is saying, but it does have a purpose. As a matter of fact, God sanctifies special days as feast days, right? So there's not even anything. You're not gluttonous if you eat a lot of food.
Good news. Good news for me. You're not gluttonous if you eat a lot of food. But here's the thing. He sanctifies special days as feast days, including multi-day feasts. Now, I want to get in on some of that. Multi-day feasts. See, we in America, we usually pick like one day. And we, you know, we do it all in one day, right? And you got to wear clothes that expand in order to really enjoy that day. Or maybe you got to stretch your stomach the day before to really get everything that you need from that day. But man, in the Bible, they had multi-day feasts. I mean, there's some that are 10 days and 50. I mean, it was just amazing. So what's the point that if you're at a feast, you can eat all you want, but if you're not, you can't have any fun? No, do you understand that the purpose of these feasts, do you remember what it was? Oh man, think about the feast in Scripture. It was to remember the Lord. It was to celebrate God's deliverance. It was to acknowledge the blessing and the bounty that God had given. This is what Thanksgiving is. This is what Thanksgiving is. We don't get together and eat a bunch of food on Thanksgiving because there was a sale. Hey, why are you guys eating so much food? Well, it was a sale. They were selling turkeys real cheap and stuffing and cranberry sauce that comes out the can. That kind, because that's the only real kind of cranberry sauce we all know. And that's why we're doing this. No. Why are we eating these things? We're eating these things to enjoy the bounty of the Lord and to remember Him in so doing. Those feasts are actually, here's the purpose of the feast, so that other people could look at, so one, so you could remember the goodness of the Lord, first of all. And secondly, so others could look at your family celebrating and saying, what is it, what is that glory and what is that beauty that they're reflecting? It's the beauty and the glory and the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ and God our Father. That is the purpose of the feast days. Amen? So it is not to say that when gluttony is misusing food or not using it for its intended purpose, like a food fight, that might be, no, that's just waste. That's something different. But it's not to say that we shouldn't enjoy food, that we shouldn't have a good time around the table. I remember while in college, there was a teacher who once or twice a year, he would drive his car on campus and he'd roll up to where there were little pockets of people fellowshipping. And he would roll up and, you know, and then he'd push the window down. He didn't have to do this. I actually saw someone driving a truck the other day and they had to wind their window. It's like, man, there's still a few left. That's good. But he would roll his window down and he would say, would you gentlemen like to go to a Brazilian steakhouse for dinner tonight? He would always do this right after dinner dismissed at the college. And they would say, well, I mean, we really appreciate the offer, but we just ate. We're not very hungry. And he would say, what's being hungry got to do with it? And he learned that from Dr. Gibbs. If I understand the story right, he's pretty good. No, I'm serious. I'm serious. I'm not making a joke. I'm serious. He learned it from Dr. Gibbs. I'm really glad that he did that, but that may have been gluttony. That may have been gluttony. Here's the thing. We do not eat our daily bread in order to satisfy a fleshly lust, but as a means of fueling our bodies for the purpose of serving God and serving others. The purpose of our lives, or the greatest commandment within our lives, is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. Food is the fuel that allows us to do it. I'm sure that there are many of you who have changed your eating habits, maybe gone on a diet because there was an activity you wanted to do with your child that you couldn't do before. I'm sure there are many of you who maybe had an old injury that you had never really rehabbed properly and you wanted to do something with your child. And what were you doing? You were making some changes to your decisions so you could have that time, so you could serve someone else. Our lives, our decisions, our eating. I'm talking about all the way down to, this may seem, talking about our eating habits may seem, well, that's such a small thing. Shouldn't you be talking about the weightier matters of the law? I'm talking about the thing that allows us to serve God. You will not serve God very long if you do not eat any food. It allows us to serve one another in love. And the passage in Ecclesiastes is contrasting the child who eats in the morning. And that's not saying this is not a biblical injunction not to eat food in the a.m. OK, that's not what that is. In that culture, it wouldn't have been common to eat first thing. It would have been to serve. And then when you needed refueling, you would. It was literally about these men care only about what they enjoy and what feels good for them. But man, happy is the land who have rulers who make decisions about their consumption that is only for the purpose of benefiting those that they serve and that they rule. Let's go to Numbers chapter 11, please. We'll look at the third description of gluttony in Scripture. If neither of the first two have landed for you, I trust that there will be a facet of this that will. Numbers 11, if you would, please. I heard that if you want people to get real excited when you're preaching, you should preach on the blood and the book and the blessed hope, and you should preach for 25 minutes. So I decided to do gluttony, and we'll probably go for an hour and a half. Gluttony, number three, is supplanting God with your belly. Gluttony is supplanting God with your belly. Numbers 11, we'll begin in verse 4. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There's nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. Would you look at verse 18? Moses and God have a talk about this, and here's what God says. Moses, here's what you're going to do. Say unto the people, verse 18, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh. For ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore, the Lord will give you flesh, and ye shall eat. Ye shall not eat 1 day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month, until it come out at your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you. Because that ye have despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why came we forth out of Egypt? Gluttony, desiring and consuming more than you need, is our fleshly way of telling God that what he has provided is not enough. Gluttony is telling God that he is not enough. The children of Israel didn't understand how profound was the question they asked in verse 20. Would you look at it again? Here's what the Lord said. Their question was at the end of the verse. Why came we forth out of Egypt? In other words, like, what's the whole point of being here if we can't even have some meat to eat? What was the point of coming out of that bondage? What was the point of being freed from slavery? What was the point of fellowshipping with God in the wilderness? What was the point of having special revelation from the Lord? What was the point of having our sins forgiven if we weren't going to get any good food along with it? Now, it seems it's dumb, right? You can tell this is a silly disposition they had. What a silly attitude. Why came we forth out of Egypt? God did not deliver his children from Egypt to fill their bellies with meat. He had a greater purpose. He said in Leviticus 26:12, and I will walk among you and will be your God, and ye shall be my people. The sin of gluttony causes us, like the Israelites, to sacrifice closeness with God for temporal pleasures. We scrape and scrounge for crumbs of worldly pleasure, and we ignore the living bread and the water of life. Gluttony diminishes us to the place of the simple one who is void of understanding, looking to satisfy his lust in the house of the strange woman for a night, only to find that her house is the way to hell. How many of us have been guilty of seeking the free lunch multiplied by the Savior while neglecting to sit at his feet and learn of him? What is it that we desire? What is it that we pray for? What consumes our minds and our hearts and our waking moments? Is it, God, I want more of you, Lord, to be closer to thee, Lord, to know you more? Or is it, man, if I could just get that, if I could just get this next thing, if I could. Now, here's the thing. We are talking about gluttony, but I got to say, if I look at that passage in Ecclesiastes, it seems to me that gluttony is not just restricted to food consumption necessarily. It seems to me that gluttony is almost as much a symptom as it is a disease. It's revealing something in our hearts and in our minds about our disposition toward God. Is God good enough? We can answer that question easily. Are we satisfied with what he's provided? Are we satisfied with what he's provided? Now, here's the thing. They were complaining because all they saw was manna. All they saw was manna. Now, manna was actually pretty cool. Pretty cool stuff. I mean, they grind it down and it tasted like honey. I mean, it was really awesome. Like oil. I mean, it fell from the sky, came out of nowhere. It would keep for 2 days when it needed to, but only last for one when you didn't need it. Just awesome. I mean, it was just awesome stuff. They weren't lacking anything nutritionally. Now, here's the thing. That's only talking about our physical and temporal needs. And isn't God good to meet those? But God has provided something far better for you and something far better for me than just meeting our temporal needs. He's among us. Emmanuel, God with us. He came to us, and yet we are not satisfied with Jesus Christ. We also want the fish. We want the meat. Oh, no, no, no. I would like an appetizer with Jesus Christ. I would like something in addition to it. I would like him with extra butter. I would like him with a side of rice pilaf. I would like to save some room for dessert. I don't want to be consumed totally with Jesus Christ because there's other things in my life I want to leave room for. This to me seems like spiritual gluttony. And I'm talking to myself tonight. I hope that I'm speaking, that the Lord is speaking to your heart. Why is it that we have allowed our desires and the things that we want to take precedence over worshiping Jesus Christ? If you want to know what your God is, it is that thing that fills your heart. It is that thing that fills your mind. It is that thing when nothing else is there, comes to you. That is what your God is. That is the thing that you worship. And it is your Lord that will lead you. For some people, I tell you what, I bought this 2003 Honda Civic, you know, first mistake. And no, it's okay. It's great. It's great. And it's just got this little problem after little problem. I'm telling you, I'm putting hours and I'm putting dollars that I don't have into this stupid little car. And I was like, I've been looking into doing sound dampening. You know what sound dampening is? You get this stuff and you put it, you open up the door panels and you put it on the metal. And so it keeps us, like, when your door closes, it doesn't sound like a tin can. You know, it's got a nice heavy sound, like I bought a Lexus, but really it's a Honda. You know what I'm talking about? And I've been looking at this. And the other night, I bought a little foam cannon to wash my vehicles. I'm out there with a foam cannon. I'm got a microfiber mitts. I mean, I'm going all the way here. And I'm washing this car. And I spent like an hour and a half outside washing two vehicles and making sure I dried them right so I wouldn't get swirl marks. And I'm sweating profusely. And I'm putting everything away. And I go inside and my wife is sitting there. And she's like, how'd it go? You know, I'm sweating like crazy. And I was like, they're just stupid cars. They're just stupid cars. That's all they are. You're obsessing over that promotion at work. It's just a job. You're obsessing over the new house, obsessing over the remodel, obsessing over wanting to look a certain way. I fear this is gluttony of spirit. Gluttony is when we supplant God with our bellies, with our desires, those things that we long for aside from Jesus Christ. So let's now observe the three prescriptions for gluttony. Number one, repent of your sin. Simple, simple, easy. Anyone can do it. Anyone can do it. Repent of your sin. How do we do this? By recognizing gluttony is a sin, first of all. This gets back to what we first talked about when we were going to observe worldly things and apply biblical titles to them. You understand our gluttony is not just, oh, you know, I got to work on that. No, it's a sin which poorly reflects Jesus Christ. And I'm not saying you need to lose sleep tonight over gluttony. I'm not saying that. God has given us victory over sin, but we need to recognize that it is. And then if we're really going to repent, we need to restrain ourselves from gluttonous opportunities. The Bible says in Romans 13, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. I won't spend a long time talking about it, but you understand, even the secular world has this particular subpoint figured out. Do you know that every AA, NA, and all these other groups, they say, you know, if you struggle with alcohol, you don't want to be in a place where they're serving it. You don't want to keep a six-pack in your fridge. You don't want to have friends over who are going to bring alcohol. Can I tell you something? The lost world has this part figured out. How are we doing? I got to tell you, there are times in my life that I have literally, I've come to the altar, and figuratively, I guess it wouldn't be literally, but the opposite of that, and come and smote my breast and said, God, please help me. I just keep struggling with this sin again and again and again and again. It's just such a problem. God, I failed again. God, I failed again. It's my besetting sin. I just keep doing it wrong. And I put all my effort into repenting. I feel like Esau, you know, I'm seeking this place of repentance with tears and nothing's changing, where maybe if I put a few of those minutes that I put into pounding my chest and weeping and calling out into solutions, ways that I could avoid that particular sin. It may be, I'm going to tell y'all that it may be through godly counsel that we could find solutions to some of the things that ail us in our Christian life. to some of those things that we have a tendency to do. It may be that we could find someone who would provide accountability to us. It might be that we need to be vulnerable enough to someone. Now, here's where the biblical principle is. It's in Proverbs 23, where the man said, put a knife to thy throat. Perhaps you've heard of these things where the people have locks on their refrigerators. Have you seen these? And they're time activated. Am I the only one who's seen this? I have certain struggles with the refrigerator myself, so I've seen these. And they have time activated locks on the refrigerator. So when you wake up at 1 a.m. and you just really want just a spoonful of ice cream, a very large spoonful of ice cream, that when you want that spoonful of ice cream and you go down to the fridge while your wife's sleeping, you go to open the fridge, you can't. That is the most ridiculous thing. Americans are so out of control. You know what that is? Well, first of all, it's someone trying to make a buck. But secondly, someone using that, you know what they're trying to do? They're trying not to make provision for their flesh in that instance. Seems like a good idea. When it comes to gluttony, we could do these things. Let the repenting of your sin be a turning from former behavior. Number two, refocus your purpose for eating. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 9. This is the last place I'll have you turn. We have one more point. 1 Corinthians 9. That's in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. The apostle says in verse 24 of chapter 9, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. If you got a Schofield, turn your Bible to make people think you're following along. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Why? Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. We need to refocus our purpose for eating. Can we actually eat and drink to the glory of God? Is that possible? We were commanded to do it. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Perhaps you're familiar with the passage. How do we do that? How do we eat and drink to the glory of God? The Apostle Paul gave us the example right here. Why was it that he was keeping under his body? Why was he fighting? And why was he subduing these urges to do wrong? Why was temperance so important to him? Because he had preached to others. There was someone who was watching him. And the Apostle Paul is saying, it's so important to me that I control this, that I don't let my desires control me, because I don't want to be a castaway once I've preached to others. And he also said, you know, these ones who strive lawfully, they do it so they can obtain a crown. He sort of had his eyes on a greater purpose. What was the purpose of his eating? What was the purpose of his habits? What was the purpose of suppressing those worldly desires? It was to serve God and to serve others. Refocus the purpose of that eating. Number three, and finally, reorient your heart toward Jesus Christ. This world is filled with some beautiful distractions. Every commercial and internet banner is designed to create and foment a desire for some temporal pleasure. Perhaps you've heard the term the YouTube rabbit hole. Have you ever heard of this? There are people who get paid a lot of money, to take the video that you clicked on YouTube, find what makes it unique, find what makes it what it is, its essence, and then to find other videos that they think you will find interesting, and then to bring them up and put them right where your eye tends to travel, and you see what that next video is. Like, oh, I was just watching this about a Honda Civic AC compressor clutch. I was just watching this about that, and now here's a video talking about Hondas and how that dumb light bulb on your shifter goes out and you can't see what gear you're in. Yeah, okay, well, I need one. I don't know how. Okay, so I'll click that. Next thing you know, you've been watching YouTube for 6.5 hours. There are people who are paid a lot of money to do what? To find what you like and give you more of it. There are people who are paid a lot of money to find something that you might not even know about and convince you that you like it. And then they take it a step further. Then they convince you that you need it. Can you imagine being convinced that you need Birkenstock slides? Can you imagine that? That's impossible. Can you imagine paying $200 for a pair of slides? You know what that is? That is someone who found a way to create a desire, to foment a lust. And it's not, listen, wanting nice shoes is not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. Wanting Birkenstocks is, but that's just, okay, so, but everything in this world is designed to create a desire for something else. Literally, it's to get us to be dissatisfied and discontent with what we have, to want something more, to work harder, to work longer, to make some more money so I can get that thing. The entire world, that literally is the world that passeth away. That literally is the system of the world to try to foment and build desires that can never really be satisfied. As long as our hearts are focused on these shiny objects, we'll continue to chase them and seek to find fulfillment in them. Chalmers said, the only way you can release a soul from the power of a beautiful object is with a more beautiful object. If we hope to have any chance of being free from the pull of the lust of the flesh, we must draw our eyes to the one who became poor, that we might be rich. Who became weak, that we might be strong. Who endured the forsaking of his father, that we might be accepted. Every impulse and carnal desire that we have, Jesus Christ did the exact opposite. The Bible says in Philippians that he laid aside his glory. Are there any of us who would willingly lay aside glory? Even a sliver of it? The Bible says that he was found in fashion as a man and he became obedient unto death. The one who made all the rules obeyed. The one who was richest of all became poorest. He didn't even have a house he didn't have a place to lay his head. Jesus Christ is our example. You say, well, okay, but can I tell you what the purpose of the message is? It is not be more like Jesus, although that would be great. That would be great. But you understand, you do not work your way up to being like Jesus. We're not shakers. We don't sit in the pew and wait for God to give us a special anointing, a special blessing so we can do something for God. We don't become like Jesus by acting more in our flesh. We become like Jesus by drawing our attention and focusing our hearts on him. You see, here's the thing. He is the one who is altogether lovely. All these things that we see in the world, they're just cheap. They're just cheap replacement parts. All they are, they're aftermarket garbage is what they are. They are trying to fulfill a need. They're trying to scratch an itch that they will never be able to. They're trying to heal a disease for which they have no answer. Jesus Christ is the cure. Jesus Christ is the answer. Jesus Christ is altogether lovely. Looking, what are we to do? We're to be looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Let's pray.